the word, I want to, yes, if you have your cards, what we're going to do, you can pass your cards to the end of your row, and what we'll do is our team will go ahead and pick those up. Amen? All right. How are you guys feeling today? Are you feeling good today? All right, man. It's good to see the folks up in here, man. I love y'all. Good to see everybody. Well, praise God. We have been we started a series a couple weeks ago called Connected. And the series on Connected so far, we talked about the first day to recognize that you are chosen. You are the chosen of God. God has chosen you. Okay? And I love what Jesus said to his disciples. He gave them all this information about being connected to the vine and abiding in him and his word abiding in you. And my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine and you're the branches. He went through this whole thing. And then towards the end of that dialogue, he says, now remember, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And so when you sit down and just minding your own business one day, you need to just get happy and think, man, God chose me. You need to just sometimes just meditate on the fact, man, God chose me. God selected me. God has looked at my life, looked at my circumstances, looked at where I am. And God has looked through all of the world and said, I choose you. What a blessing to be chosen. Amen. Because you know what? Sometimes people are struggling with their identities. And we have a generation of people that are wrestling with identity. They're wrestling to figure out who they are. And they're wrestling about decisions and about issues, about things that don't have anything to the core. But the world tells them you identify with certain things. And certain things make you who you are. Certain things author who you are. And so when we get in those things, they'll start to get down in our hearts. We start to get confused. Because somebody says that if you are a man and you could appreciate the handsomeness of another man, that you must be gay, that you must be attracted. So all of a sudden, external things start to tell me who I am inside. Or if I see this or I see that, that all of a sudden this starts to author who I am. Or if I made a mistake in life or something happened to me or someone offended me or someone abused me, that those things that happen from the outside now have the right to start authoring who you are on the inside. But God says, I chose you. I see all those things. I see all those external things. Those don't make a difference to me. I look past all those things and I choose you. Because you know what? You can be in a group of people and you say, okay, everybody pair up. And so people start looking around and we choose who we pair up with by who we feel comfortable with. And if you got an odd number, that person that doesn't get chose goes through that momentary little, what do I do right now? I didn't get chosen. See, that feeling of being left out or feeling of not being connected, that feeling starts to try to get past just the fact that, you know what, I'm in an odd group of people. Somebody's not going to get in the group of two. It's no big deal. It starts going past that to start saying, see, it's you. See, there's something wrong with you. There's something not good enough about you. There's something that's not fully formed about you. There's something not right about you. And when the enemy can take that and he can start authoring a script inside of you, then he can make you without ever touching you. He can cause you to go astray or go off. Or go into areas that you know aren't the areas for you. Because you feel like, well, that's all there is for me. But in the middle of all that, Jesus comes into the world and Jesus says, come unto me, all you who you're burdened down. All of you who feel left out. Come to me and I'm going to give you rest. Come to me, I'll take care of you. I will give you rest for your souls. God's calling is a calling that stretches out to everybody who can hear his voice, who can just accept it and receive it. And so sometimes I've run into so many people. I used to be in charge of ministers training. And I would run into people all the time who felt called but didn't feel like they were ready. I just need to add 7 or 8 more things. If I just have like 6 or 7 years to do this, And that feeling of not being prepared is a hindrance to people walking into the truth, to fulfilling what they've been called to do. Because ministry is not what people make it out to be. We think ministry is standing here and doing this, what I'm doing right now. That is a form of ministry, but that is not all of ministry. Any more than a football team is a quarterback is a football team. No, the quarterback is one player on a football team. And if that quarterback is by himself, he's going to be on his back and not just the quarterback. He needs people around him, and the team is made up of all people. It's made up of the people who look glorious, and it's made of the people who you don't even see. It's made of the people who are on the field and the people who are on the sidelines. It's made up of the people who are coaching. It's made up of the people who are up in the box. It's made up of the guy who didn't even take the trip, but he's back at home making plans for the next trip that they got to make next week. That's all part of the team. It's all part of the organization. And when the person that is in this position starts forgetting that, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And the person who is at home making those arrangements needs to feel as valued as the person who's doing all the other stuff, who's in the limelight. But the only way those individuals feel valued is if we as a team value each other. The value that we place on each other, the encouragement that we give to each other, the love that we give to each other is what starts to author whether we feel like a team or whether we feel like a group that has a star. How you think the Jackson 5 felt when Berry Gordy said, "Michael, I'm gonna make an album just with you"? That made Joe Jackson mad, right? Why? You gotta understand, once somebody gets pulled out, once somebody gets identified, once somebody gets singled out, we start losing that sense of team. We start losing that sense of connectedness. And so we have to remember that we are team. We are connected together. And for the gospel to do what the gospel has to do, we have to remember that not only us, but every other church in this city is part of our team. Every other person who names the name of Jesus Christ, who says Jesus is Lord, they are part of the team. They are part of what God has assembled together. So when we start meditating on what it means to be connected, we have to recognize that there is no greater than the whole. There is no greater than the whole. We are a body of Christ. Okay? It's not in there. Well, I'm going off track, Tony. Don't worry about it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. When you get there, say amen. Amen. I need a few more amens. All right. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. And then 1 Corinthians 14 starts with a very interesting statement. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy." All right. So I want to start with this. Some people think love is going to fall on them. Because we have that phrase, falling in love. Okay? But this doesn't say fall in love. This says pursue love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Most of the time I see people, again, having been in charge of ministers training of a good-sized church, I've seen many people who were pursuing spiritual gifts and waiting for love to fall. But this says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might, what? Prophesy. Why would, of all the spiritual gifts there are, why would he say, desire that you might prophesy? The reason is because prophesying has nothing to do with you. Prophesying is you speaking life over somebody else. Prophesying is you saying, ooh, God's hand is on you. Man, I've got this word for you. Man, I was reading this scripture. Let me share this word with you. It's you sowing and pouring into someone else's life. Many times we look at gifts and we want to be identified as a gifted person, or we want to be identified as I'm a prophet, I'm in this, I'm in that. You know what? That's fine. But those are tools to accomplish God's purpose. They are not identifiers for you. We went to the prayer breakfast yesterday, and I want this to sound wrong. I'm going to say it. Forget how it sounds. I'm just going to say it. We walked in, and a lady asked me, she said, okay, well, let me see your ticket. So the ticket. And I said, hi, my name is Derry. She said, oh, that's funny. You look like a pastor. I said, I am. My name is Derry. My name is Derry. My mama, I was born, they looked at me, he said, his name is Derry. And that's still my name. So if you never call me pastor, I don't care. It's obvious, I'm standing here, it's obvious I'm the pastor. But I don't need you to call me that. I don't need you to identify me that way. I don't need that. Now, there are times when somebody won't respect somebody unless they have a title. But guess what? That's the wrong spirit. If you only respect people because they have a title, that's the wrong spirit. The spirit of love is the spirit that accepts and embraces no regard for who you are. If you work somewhere, I expect that you can talk to the president of your company and you can talk to the custodian at your company. That's the expectation, that you have love for people. That you're not moved by people's positions or titles, and you're neither intimidated by the greatest, and you're not ashamed to talk to the lowest. Because love does not see those lines. Love can respect the lines. It can respect authority. It can respect position. But love does not put that position above and give somebody some other great thing because of who you are. No, you're just like me. If you don't know Jesus, you're a sinner. But I ain't mad at you, because I was too. It doesn't make a difference. The gospel has to go to boardrooms, and the gospel has to go to back rooms and everywhere in between. See, the gospel is not limited. It doesn't have a place. It's only, Jesus said, I'm trying to stay on track. Lord, I want to stay on track. All right. Go to Matthew 28. Let's go there. Matthew 28, and this is our foundation scripture for our series. We're going to verse 18. When you get there, tell your neighbor, say, I love you. Amen. I didn't know that I love you can make folks laugh like that, huh? Amen. All right, Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now they lived in a nation, and he told them to go make disciples of all nations. So the expectation was, I want you to hear this really clear. The expectation was that they did not just go to people who were like them. Amen. Going to all the nations means don't just go to people who you think are just like you. You have to go into all the world. Go into all the world. Go into every place. Now, we take all the world and say, that means I'm going to Africa. That means I'm going to India. Great. Somebody needs to go. But don't forget, there's people not like you who live next door to you. Don't forget that there's people around you not like you who haven't heard the word of God, who haven't heard the goodness, who haven't experienced unconditional love. I was talking with a man recently, and we were talking about a subject that had to do, really kind of the cornerstone really had to do with love. And I said something he didn't like, and the conversation was over. And the reason the conversation was over is because sometimes when we hear things we don't like, we don't want to talk no more. And that's okay, because you know what? My job is to not be offended by that. And I was offended at first, and I was mad at first, but then I had to reel myself back in and said, ask the question. His behavior has nothing to do with whether I love. I got to go into all the world, and I have to be willing to talk to people who reject what I have to say. I have to be willing to stand with people who don't agree with what I say. I have to be willing to love on people who are not reciprocating my love, who are not giving back to me what I'm giving out. Because if you're giving it out expecting to get it back, you, again, that's not God's kind of love. That's human love. And it's good. We need to have human love. You got to start sometimes with human love, but sometimes we got to let it go past that, because that's where 1 Corinthians 14 just kicked in. Because when people reject your love, you need to still be willing to pursue love, whether they make up or not. Whether we get it all together, whether we can smile and shake hands and say, you know what, I love you back. Whether we ever get there, we still have to love. Let's go to, let's go to Matthew 14. You're already in Matthew 28. Let's go to Matthew 14. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. I see what you're doing. Matthew 14 begins in this passage. Again, we have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. The Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Old Testament is the books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. New Testament is from Matthew to Revelation. The Old Covenant is the agreement that God has with man beginning in Genesis, but going all the way to the resurrection of Jesus. So the Old Covenant goes into the New Testament until Jesus is resurrected. Now we have a new covenant with Jesus that gives us now a new covenant, but that starts in the end of every gospel and the beginning of the book of Acts. Amen. So we're in the old covenant in Matthew chapter 14. So I want you to listen very close to what's happening. Two of the major characters in the New Testament portion of the old covenant is Jesus and John the Baptist. Two major people. Jesus and John the Baptist are first cousins. They're cousins. In the book of Luke, when the book of Luke starts, a woman named Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, Mary the mother of Jesus. And she's an older woman who all of a sudden finds out that she's pregnant. Her husband is the high priest in Jerusalem. And again, the high priest in Jerusalem, again, he's the top of the religious ladder. So in the older age, they have a son, John the Baptist. When the son comes of a certain age, instead of following his father's footsteps and becoming a priest in the traditional sense, he becomes a wild preacher. So I want you to think about it this way. Let's put it into some terms. One of a great religious leader that we're all aware of, let's say, let's for lack of a better term, let's say Jerry Falwell. Let's just pick him out the group. So Jerry Falwell stands for this, got a university, stands for Christianity, he's got all this stuff. Whether you agree or don't agree with him, that's not the issue. What if Jerry Falwell's son starts getting publicized that, man, he's out preaching? He got the, man, I saw him, he got a beard down to here. He's wearing crazy clothes. He's out just talking crazy. I don't know what he's talking about. He's talking about some Messiah that's to come, and man, his father ought to be ashamed of him. Does this boy recognize his father is a dignified leader? That he talks to presidents about the gospel, and look at this boy out here acting a fool, preaching like he's crazy? So that's the picture that you have of John the Baptist. He's this wild man out preaching, repent, repent. What is he talking about? You go through the whole Old Testament, you don't see anything about repentance. That subject is a new subject. He's talking about something people never heard before. Repent. What is he talking about? So all the Pharisees come down to where he's at. He won't go to Jerusalem. He's down in the river, preaching at the riverside. And so everybody starts coming down to see, what is this boy talking about? And he's out there wildly preaching. And he's preaching about justice, and he's preaching about repentance, and he's preaching on all these subjects. And so Herod, who is the leader of Jerusalem for the Greeks or for the Romans, finally gets fed up. And that's where we find him in Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, put him in prison, and for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, John had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So Herod's brethren, his brother's wife, is having a back and forth with John the Baptist. He's telling you're in sin. She's telling him you need to be quiet because don't you know who I am? So this dialogue goes back and forth between them. And so what eventually happens is that he gets mad and goes through this process. In verse 6, he wanted to kill John the Baptist and just shut him up, but he was scared because the people all knew he was a prophet. So now, verse 6, when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. So by pressure, he ends up giving in and having John the Baptist, the prophet who he didn't want to kill, he ends up having him murdered. So this whole conspiracy happens behind closed doors. And John is minding his own business, still doing what he's been called to do. And all of a sudden, these powers, who he has no awareness of, grab him, put him into prison, and kill him. Verse 11, his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, listen very close. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So Jesus' cousin, who baptized him, has just been murdered. And Jesus had to get out of there. Jesus had to find somewhere to go, be by himself. Because when things happen to us and we witness injustice or we witness things that are not right, sometimes you just need to get by yourself. Yeah. Sometimes you need to get away from everybody, because if you're around everybody, you might say something you don't want to say. So sometimes we have to be willing to get away. So some of us say, "No, I'm going to be strong." Jesus said, "I'm getting out of here. I'm going off somewhere by myself right now." His cousin was murdered unjustly. And so Jesus has to deal with that issue. He has to deal with loss. He has to deal with grief. He has to deal with seeing something happen, knowing it's not right. But he has to go away. Look at the next verse here. So then the people, of course, verse 13, when the people saw that Jesus was gone, they didn't just leave him and let him mourn. They came around to see what he was going to do. The multitudes came out to him. They wanted to see what he was going to do. See, sometimes things happen and everybody stands around to see how you're going to respond. Everybody stands. See, what's going to be your reaction to something when something not right has happened? And everybody wants to see, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do now that pressure's on? You great preacher, great prophet, you're the person who we look to. Now, what are you going to do now that your cousin has been murdered by the government? What are you going to do right now? Look at verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. See, what Jesus did is Jesus' response to injustice, Jesus' response to attack was be moved with compassion and do what I was sent here to do. Jesus was not pulled off track by this. Jesus did not go back and say, now I'm going to have to straighten Herod out for what he's done. Jesus didn't do any of that. Jesus just said, okay, my responsibility is to fulfill the call that I have on my life. I'm now going to have compassion on these people. I'm going to pray for the sick. I'm going to do what I was sent here to do. See, all of us face those seasons where something comes at you and the enemy is going to try to stop you from whatever your calling is, whatever that gift that you need to pour out is, whatever those things in your life that God has anointed you for. The enemy will come to you and he will present something to you that will be significant enough at some point to get you in that position where you have to make a decision. But God's call is to say, you know what? I'll stick with what I'm called to do. I'm going to go away and mourn. I'm going to have my moment. I'm going to come back in the power of the Spirit, and I'm going to do what God called me to do. Amen? I'm going to keep my focus on that. So even in the middle of being attacked, Jesus' love walk still was what was chief, what was the ruler. Jesus still had to say, I'm moved with compassion. Now let me heal the people that are around me. Let me just go back to what I know, even though I've been wronged, even though something has not gone the right way. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and 6. Now, if we're going to be moved with the God kind of love as a church, now this is what's very interesting for us. Once we received a mission from God and say, we're a church that walks in love, do you not believe that Satan will try to come and say, if that's what your mission is, I'm going to resist that. I'm going to resist it by trying to plant seeds in here. I'm going to resist it by trying to pit people against here. I'm going to stop you by causing outside influence to try to dictate how you do what you do where you are. I'm going to send all kinds of things to do those things. But you, us, must say, I'm going to be moved with compassion and do what I'm called to do. I'm going to keep my focus on what I'm called to do. I'm going to keep the stance that God has placed me in. What has God called me to do? What has God authored for me to do? And to know what I'm called to do and be about that business. And to walk the love walk. So let's look at this. Jesus was moved by the God kind of love instead of by his senses. So he had the understanding that it's God's love here. This is what I'm here for. I'm here to spread the word of God. I'm here to do what God has called me to do. I'm not going to get pulled off of track. I'm not going to get caught into Herod's foolishness. I'm going to let Herod do what Herod does. The next thing you want to remember is Jesus didn't allow Satan to trap him into the sense realms. Yeah, he went to have a moment, but then he came back and went right back to it. He did not allow that to get into his mind. And again, the enemy wants looking for places to tap in and to get into your mind, to get into your mindset, to get you so worried, focused about things that have nothing to do with what called you to do, that have absolutely nothing to do with what God's anointing is on you for. So if he can get you caught on the drama, then he can get you off of that and get you involved in what he's authoring and not what God is authoring. God is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that's where it has to be. Amen. Now faith works by love. Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. See, if you don't have love, you're going to have a hard time with faith. Your faith works through love. And so that's why it's important to be people of love, so that faith can have no hindrance. Faith can flow freely. Faith can always be at the forefront of what we do. But it requires to walk in love first. Our love walk will be tested. Jesus is a prophet. He's come to do this. His first cousin gets murdered. Think about it. Somebody close to you is murdered, and you see the person. And put yourself in Jesus' mindset. Not only do you see the person who did it, think about what Jesus said at the end of his life when they challenged him. He said, you don't understand. If I needed to, I could call down 10,000 angels on my behalf. If he knew that then, he knew that when John the Baptist was killed. If I wanted to, I can, you want to do something to my family? I can do something back to you. He had the power to do that. He had the ability to strike back. But he didn't strike back. He went to the anointing. He went to the mission. He went back to what he was called to do. Amen. So we got to remember about Jesus. When we see Jesus model things, it's for our benefit. It's for our understanding. When Jesus is modeling something, because as he was, so are you now in this world. See, you have the power to ignore flies and ointment. You have the power to annoy those things that buzz around and try to get you off of your calling. You have the authority to say, no, I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to do what God told me to do. You have that ability. You have that power. But trust me, something will push you off of what God has told you to do. Something will come with your name written on it. It will come directly for you. It will come by airplane. It will come by you. It will come one way or another. But it will come to you and it will find you where you are. And one day you will have to stand and make a decision who you are in God. But Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I got a calling on your life. I'm chosen you for something specific. You need to know that you're chosen and not get caught off into somebody else's foolishness. You have to know the calling on your life. You have to know what you're here for. And that very first thing we're here for is to walk the love walk. Walk this love walk out. Walk this love walk. Circumcision, uncircumcision. In other words, everything has to do with your flesh. Doesn't have nothing to do at all. But it's love. It doesn't avail anything. Faith working through love is what works in our lives. Real quick, let's go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? 1 John 5. And you should read 1 John 4 just because. But 1 John 5. Verse 4. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm going to walk in love. 1 John 5 and 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. See, faith works by love, and love and faith makes you. See, to walk in love empowers you with faith, and faith makes you an overcomer. And so to be an overcomer, the prerequisite is you have to be in love. So now I'm going to address really quickly. Two entities cannot have strife against each other. People have strife between each other. Two entities cannot have strife between each other. Only people can have strife between each other. So if there's strife, it's between people, not between entities. Okay? Everybody get what I'm saying? You can't have strife between two organizations. You have strife between people. And the way you kill strife, the biblical way to kill strife, is not to have a prayer meeting. Because we will pray and we'll go away, and if strife is still there, we're still going to be striving when it's over. Amen? The biblical way to kill strife is like taking wood out of a fire, always removing a tail bearer out of a situation. When you remove a tail bearer, strife ceases. If you want to kill strife, you don't have to pray about it. Stop listening to gossip. You want to kill strife, you want love. You want to kill strife, you don't have to have a meeting about it. You don't have to have a meeting of the minds. How are we going to kill strife? No, you go to the Bible, you find out what the Bible says about it, and then you kill it with what the Bible says to kill it with. So you kill strife by getting rid of. And you don't have to get rid of them, just don't listen to them. If you want to kill strife, that's all it takes. It doesn't take a whole production. It doesn't take a whole bunch of stuff. All it takes
is to focus on what God has called you to do. Focus on what you're called to do. Focus on your love walk. Focus on what God has called you to do. Focus on who God has called you to love. Focus on those people who God has given you authority to love, who God has put you in position to love, who has God put you in the circumstance to love, to love, to love. Because see, 1 Corinthians 13 says this, love is patient. Love is kind. Love thinks no evil. So if you walk in love and you don't listen to gossip, you won't be thinking evil, so there is no strife. But if there's strife, it's going to hinder your ability to love, which hinders your ability to have faith, which hinders your ability to overcome. So if you're acknowledging strife and just saying, oh yeah, strife, strife, no. It's real simple. Follow the word. Follow the word. And God will author our faith to go to new levels. Amen. Our faith will be brought to new levels. If you have an ought with another person, you call the person up, you say, listen, we got an ought. I want to work it out. And you work it out. If you need to apologize, say, I'm sorry. If they owe you an apology, don't wait for them to apologize. Just say, I ain't mad at you. Now, here's the problem. You can forgive them without saying, I forgive you. I mean, the trap. Don't call somebody and say, look, I forgive you. That starts more strife. What you forgiving me for? What, I ain't did nothing to you. You got a whole nother argument on your hands, right? So just say, I love you. I don't have nothing against you. And leave it alone. Because if you demand an apology from somebody, then you're not walking in love. Because love thinks no evil. But Jesus did not demand an apology for what he did. Jesus said, whatever, I'm moving in compassion. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I'm going to keep it where it is. So once again, our expectation for being connected is to recognize that God has his purposes. He's connected us to people for his design. So our need as a church to pray for other churches was because God has connected us in a way. So we didn't go to a prayer breakfast expecting an assignment. Breakfast to pray, to be there to fellowship. But in the middle of going in fellowship, God picked us out of the group and said, I have an assignment for you. And that's what God does. When we operate in love and we operate in faith, God sees us and God gives us assignments. And God will lay those assignments in front of you. And it's our job, once the assignment is laid in front of us, to not let anything call us off of that. Not let anything call us off of it. Not let anything be a distraction. Not let anything at all call us off of the thing that God has called us to do. Because love is what counts. Last thing I want to share with you. Let's go over to John. Did I read John 5:1-4? Okay, let's go to 1 John 4 and 18, real quick. 4 and 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love will cast out fear. Imperfect love struggles with fear. And in and of yourself, you have imperfect love. Because see, me, to love people, I need to trust people. Amen? That's my love. My love, I got to trust you to love you. But perfect love, God's love, goes past that and says, whether I trust you or not, I love you. Because I'm past the fear of what can happen to me, because I know God's got me. God's got my heart. God's got my mind. God's got me. So I can love you perfectly because I know God's got me. So whether you love me back or not, I'm cool. I'm really cool with that. When I discovered this one day, I was at work, and this lady attacked me. Not physically. She attacked me with her words, and she's really cussing me out and telling me some things. And I was standing there looking at her, and a big old smile came up on my face. And she said, "What are you smiling at? What are you smiling at?" And then I started laughing. It became funny to me because I could just see that rage working in her. But God just had me have a heart for the rage. She's tormented by a rage. She's angry. And the Holy Spirit I just saw it. And the love of God just brought joy into my spirit. And I said, "It's okay, don't worry about it." And she just kept on, she kept on. And I just was, she finally got mad and walked away. But it was one of those situations where it's not me, because everything she said, I could have got mad about. Because when you call me certain things, every word doesn't bother me, but certain words bother me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I know everybody's got the same thing. But sometimes that grace of God, you tap into that grace of God and it comes over you. And that grace of God that day just came over me, and the love of God came out. It wasn't me. It was the love of God. It was that Spirit of God that just gave me a grace. So perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. If you feel tormented about something, love is not at work. And you got to go back to God and just say, "God, you need to show me how to operate in love right now so I can get this torment out of my life." Get that torment out. When you feel tormented, it's because the enemy, it's not just he's attacking you, he's trying to get you off of love, because the fear, the torment, that comes at you to try to ride on you so that you can't operate in love or in faith. Because remember, faith works by love. And if torment is from fear and fear is canceling this out, you won't be able to ever operate in faith. But we sometimes don't make the connection between love and faith. Love. The love walk is so critical for us. And again, we're at a season where we have to make sure our love walk is being perfected, that we're continuing to perfect our love walk. And so some days, I'm like everybody else. Some days, it's easy to walk in love. Some days, I feel like a Hebrew slave trying to work in love. You feel like you got a master whooping you, trying to make you love. And sometimes it might get hard, but that's when you got to say, "I need to love out of God's love today, man. Lord, I need your love to operate through me today." And God hears our prayers and he answers. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We give you glory. We thank you for you, the love of God. We thank you for pouring out the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit over everyone in this room. We thank you, Lord, that we love each other in this place first. By this, men will know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. We thank you for the love of God in this place. We thank you for allowing us to share in the love of God and to bless each other and to give each other witness of truth together. We thank you that we stir our faith up by love right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you that we set our faith to use love to reach this world, to reach our city that we're blessed to be in. We thank you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, for answering our prayer and causing us to walk in the newness of life and see the truth manifested in everywhere. Lord, right now, if any of us has an ought against another person, give us wisdom to pursue how to correct it. But thank you also for allowing us not to be under condemnation, but Lord, to walk in the truth in the name of Jesus. If there's strife among any of us, Lord God, thank you for giving us the heart, Lord, to not receive any evil word, but Lord, to always operate in a spirit of love. Let us apologize to those who have been offended by our words, and let us give grace to those who have wounded us. We thank you, Lord, that as we're wounded, you will be our healer. We thank you right now for you bringing healing into our lives right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit that you bring healing from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. Let the healing of God be in us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the healing rain that we prayed about this morning to rain over us right now, to heal every wound, that we might be free to forgive in the name of Jesus. We thank you that if anyone in this place has suffered a lasting wound, a stubborn wound, a wound that just keeps hanging on, that keeps replaying itself in our minds, if we've lost like Jesus lost John the Baptist, if we've been violated, if we've been attacked, if we've been forgotten, we thank you in the name of Jesus for healing. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability to let that healing flow over us. Let the truth of your love for us be enough. Lord, let us receive the rhema understanding that you didn't call us, that we didn't call you, but that you called us. You chose us in our hurt. You chose us in our brokenness, and you chose us in our flaws. And we thank you that because you've chosen us, we're able to rise up in love. Hallelujah. We thank you right now. We give you glory for it right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Praise God. If you're here today,